This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
All right, let me read this for us. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Well, I add my good morning as well. Thank you for coming to Antioch this morning. I know we have some visitors here to worship with us, and also because you have a relative perhaps that's being baptized later. Oh, yes, after the service, we will go outside in the parking lot. We will brave the heat, the elements. And, of course, the children who are being put in the tub will be grateful for ice-cold water. Somebody told me they put a bunch of ice in there right before the service, so it'll be just right. Just kidding. I think he was kidding when he said that. We'll see. Well, we are working our way through 1 Corinthians. By my calculation, we will finish in January. Lord willing, we will finish the book. And, of course, it will never be finished with us. It will continue to teach us and instruct us. A little more than 18 months ago, it was January of 2018, I preached on this same passage we're looking at today because the question had arisen in a meeting, what is the gift of prophecy exactly, and does it still exist today? So I'm going to borrow from that sermon. I trust that none of you remember me even preaching that, much less anything I said, but I'm going to borrow from that sermon today and answering that question in this sermon as well as we continue our look at love. Paul interrupted himself in his discussion of spiritual gifts, as I've said several times in chapter 12, and we'll get back to spiritual gifts in chapter 14, but he interrupted himself because he wanted to talk about the importance of love. We were created, right, as people, we have to have what in order to live more than about 8 minutes? We have to have air. We breathe air, and that keeps us alive. Without air, we don't live. And I think Paul is saying here, look, God created the spiritual gifts for the purpose of edification for the body of Christ, and without love, those spiritual gifts don't work. The operating system for spiritual gifts is love. And that's what he says earlier in this chapter. You can give your body to be burned as a martyr, and you don't do it out of love, it profits you nothing. And so we've been looking at the diamond of love. If you think of it as a diamond, it has 15 different facets that glisten and sparkle and amaze us. And of course, they are all perfectly on display in the person of Jesus Christ. But you know what else? The diamond of love is perfectly on display as much as we are able to be perfect, and we're not. But you know what I mean? In the body of Christ. Nobody in here does love perfectly, but as a body, there are people in here who are patient. There are people here who are kind. There are people here who do not insist on their own way. And there are people here who are not irritable and who are not arrogant, etc. And so we've looked at that, and we look around, we see, wow, God is polishing and perfecting and building love in this community called Antioch Community Church. And even bigger than that, he's building love in his body worldwide. We are part of the universal church. And so we finished the look today with love, and he wraps it all up with a statement in verse 8, love never ends, right? Love never ends. And then he closes this section with these three abide. Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So love never ends, love abides, love is the greatest. Now, to illustrate that truth, I think we have to look at everything in context. Be very, very careful when you study the Bible that you study things in the context in which they were written. There's a reason for that. The Holy Spirit directed Paul to write this last passage in chapter 13 exactly the way he wrote it. And as we look at that in context, Paul's going to hold up a comparison for the church to consider. He says, love never ends. Love abides. Love is the greatest. Oh, prophecy in tongues? Yeah, they're not the greatest. And they will end, and they don't abide. He doesn't say that, but you see, that's the context with which we are looking at this last paragraph of chapter 13. So let's ask two questions about the text today. First, what does this text teach us about these gifts, prophecy and tongues, and whether they are still in operation today? Probably going to step on some toes today, probably going to offend some people, but that's okay. As long as it's the Word of God offending and not me, then I'm okay with that. Second, what does this text teach us about the present age and the future age and what love has to do with both? All right, that's where we're headed. So strap in. It may be a bumpy ride. Here we go. Prophecy, first of all, are prophecy and tongues still in operation in the church today? And the answer that I have for you is yes. Yes, I believe Scripture has spoken plainly and simply on this topic. Maybe it's because I'm simple, but I believe that you will see what I do in the Bible if you are willing to go there with me this morning over the next few minutes. Maybe you've already seen this. Look, there are good and godly people on both sides of this issue. Are there good and godly people who say prophecy and tongues are no longer available today? Everybody said, yes. I can name one that I respect a great deal, John MacArthur. I like John MacArthur. He's had an incredible ministry in California. It continues to this day. He's written great commentaries. I use his commentaries sometimes when I'm studying different books of the Bible. I like him. But on this issue, we part ways. We don't agree on whether the gifts of the Spirit, the sign gifts, etc., are still in operation today. He says no. He says they passed away, which I'll get into in a moment. Staying with respected pastors and authors named John, I will offer John Piper on the other side. John Piper says and teaches, in his understanding of Scripture, that those gifts have not passed away, that they are still in operation in the church today. The argument hinges on how we interpret verses 8 through 10. Look at the text again. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, there it is, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So the way you interpret this depends on how you interpret when the perfect comes. If you are a cessationist, big word that simply means the gifts have ceased, those gifts, then you believe that when the perfect comes has to do with the canon, or at least the Scriptures having been written. John MacArthur and others will say, no. When we got the final book, which would have been what? Revelation, right? We believe that John on the Isle of Patmos wrote Revelation in about 95. And some people would say that after that time, when we finally had the full revelation of God in the Scriptures, there have been no Scripture written since 95 A.D., and we should not presume to ever write Scripture. Amen? And anybody who does try to write Scripture is probably called a heretic. So since that time, there's been no Scripture. And they say that's when the perfect came. And that's when we no longer needed prophecy, and that's when we no longer needed tongues. Now, the continuationists, a big word that simply means the gifts didn't cease. The gifts what? Thank you. Continue. That's right. Feel free to talk to the preacher. It's okay. You can do that. We're all friends here. Like me, I'm a continuationist. I hope most of you are. If not, that's okay. You can worship here. We can fellowship together. You can be a member of this church and be a cessationist. It's not a first-tier doctrine. It's not up there with Jesus' resurrection and his virgin birth. You don't believe in those, we got a problem, right, with you being a member. But you don't believe in the gifts of tongues and prophecy? No problem, all right? But let me make my argument. We believe the perfect in this passage refers to the second coming. When Jesus returns to restore all things and settle all accounts and welcome his children into the new heavens and the new earth. We believe that's what Paul meant when he says, when the perfect comes. And if you look at this in context and see how he finishes that thought, it makes sense that the perfect refers to the second coming. He refers to, for example, in verses 11 and 12, he says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. He's comparing our childlikeness right now in our understanding of who Christ is and the fullness of his glory. He said we're like children right now looking at Christ. We see through a mirror dimly. But then we will see face to face. Then we will see face to face. He refers to the present age as a dim mirror. That's where we are now. We see things imperfectly. And then he refers to the next age when he says, then we will see face to face. In this age, we see imperfectly and we know imperfectly, but in the next age, we will see clearly and we will know perfectly. Now, that doesn't mean we will be omniscient. Only God is omniscient. But our knowledge will then be perfected in ways that we can't even begin to understand now. So the question is this. When Paul says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, because this is all one piece here. Remember, context is king. If we see in a mirror dimly now, but then face to face, is it more likely he's saying we see face to face now that the scripture is complete? Or that we will see face to face then when the Lord returns? Right? Which one makes more sense in the context? Which one seems to line up with our just common sense? Do we see things perfectly now because we have the Bible? Or how about this one? He goes even clearer. He says, once the scriptures were written, is he saying that once the scriptures were completed, we would all know fully just as we have been fully known? I don't know about you, but the longer I grow in my Christianity, the longer I grow with Christ, the longer I read and study the Bible, the more I realize I don't know. Have you gotten to the place where you know fully because the Bible is available to us in every mechanism known to man now? The ones that it's not available in are the ones that haven't been invented yet. It'll be available in them too, right? We can podcast it. We can listen to it. We can whatever. Do you know fully the scriptures, or do we know the scriptures? Will we understand fully then? I believe the perfect has not yet come. We believe that prophecy is a gift from God given to the church to help the church grow and mature until the day the Lord comes back. And we believe we cannot take Paul's command. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. We can't take this lightly. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we've been a church for 32 years, and there hasn't been a whole lot of prophesying the way I'm going to explain it in the next weeks when I get back from my vacation. If anybody's left when I come back from vacation after this sermon, I'm going to explain to you what Paul means by prophesy. And we'll talk about that, and then we're going to encourage you to seek to prophesy as the Lord gives you the Spirit to do that. Now, why was Paul writing about this? Remember, we have to go back to the reason for the letter. Remember, Paul was writing instructions to the church in Corinth because there were problems in Corinth. Lots of them. We've talked about some of them. And it was amazing how messed up that church was, and yet how powerful that church was in that region. And Paul said, you are gifted in so many ways. You have so much, but you lack in these areas. And one of the problems was that the church, I believe, was more concerned about their gifts than they were about love. The church then, and listen, saints, the church today, all around the world, elevates spiritual gifts over love, don't they? In many ways, You speak in tongues and you are admired and esteemed and you're seen as something great. And you might not love people. In fact, you might be hateful towards people, but you speak in tongues. Woo! There's a certain esteem given to you in some places. That's not the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it was in Corinth, not the way it's supposed to be in the church. And if you prophesy or you have great, you know, some leadership skills or whatever, and people esteem that, but you don't show love. Remember, love is the operating system. Love is the air that we breathe with the spiritual gifts. And without love, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't help the body of Christ. The second problem in Corinth was that the church had elevated tongues above all the other gifts. And not only had they elevated gifts over love, they were operating in gifts without love, but they'd elevated tongues above the other gifts. Now, if you know anything about the scriptures, you know that Paul mentioned tongues where in the list of gifts in chapter 12? First, middle, last. It was mentioned last. And as we get into chapter 14 and we see what Paul has to say about tongues in chapter 14, you will see him say, look, I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but I would much rather you speak five words, right, in a language we can understand, than 10,000 words in a language that we can't understand. And we'll talk more about that as well, if anybody shows up on the 25th. We're going to jump into that passage starting August 25th. So these problems prompted Paul to write a dissertation on love to remind them and us about what is most important when we talk about spiritual gifts. And to remind the church that in the coming age, spiritual gifts will pass away. We won't be walking around heaven prophesying to each other. We won't be walking around heaven talking, speaking in tongues. We won't be walking around heaven looking for ways that we can exhort somebody to help them grow up in their faith. Why? They'll be grown up in their faith, right? Right? When I was a child, when I became a man, Paul said, I put away childish things, and that was a metaphor for this life, but it's also a picture of what heaven will be like. We will no longer need teachers in heaven. Praise God. You won't have to listen to people preach anymore. You're just going to be hanging out with Jesus and the saints and each other for, I like it when we sing a song that says, for the ages to come. You know, that's human language because we can't talk about eternity with a mind that understands it, can we? Are we going to be singing for ages and ages? No, because there will be no ages and ages. Once Jesus comes back, that's it. There's eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. I remember when I was a kid, when I first heard that, I said, you know, I realized that I was going to live for eternity with Christ in heaven. It blew my mind. It still blows my mind because we are locked in time and space. We can't think about eternity really in real terms and understand it, can we? But it's real, and we're headed that way with or without Christ, and we want it to be with Christ. So the question, second question is, what does this text teach us about the present age and the future age and what love has to do with both? The present age, the future age, and what love has to do with both. In the future age, when Christ returns to set up his kingdom, almost everything that we know will change. Right? I was telling somebody recently, you know, I've never been to, I don't remember where it was, Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii or Alaska. But I said, you know what? One day I'll see them, even if not in this lifetime. Right? Because there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And it's not like we're going to have a completely different planet with nothing we recognize on it. I think God's going to just simply renew the earth and it's going to be perfect. And I don't know that for sure. No, I can't make that argument. But we know that one thing that won't change is love will not change. Our understanding of love will, but love itself will continue. Now, first we see prophecies will pass away. He says that in verse 8. As for prophecies, they will pass away. They're needed now, and we will get into that in the next chapter, but they will not be needed when the kingdom of God is fully come. Tongues will cease. He says that in verse 8. They will not be necessary. Even knowledge will pass away. Now, when you read that at first, you go, wait a minute. Knowledge will pass away? Right? Have you ever heard anybody ask this question? I've heard it lots of times. Will we know each other in heaven? You know? Vance Havner, I loved Vance Havner, he's an old Southern Baptist preacher, long time with the Lord now, but he used to say, you think we're going to be more ignorant in heaven than we are now? You know each other now? Yeah, we know each other, preacher. Well, then you'll know everybody then. In fact, you'll know them much better than you can ever imagine knowing them now. Of course we will know each other. So what is Paul saying here? Not knowledge itself, but the imperfect, the incomplete, the ignorant knowledge that we have now as human beings, this side of the veil will no longer be there. Knowledge as we know it will pass away. And it will be replaced with a different knowledge. I like F.F. Bruce on this. He says, but when the perfect comes at the parousia, the second coming of Christ, and the consummation is realized for which the sons of God at present long eagerly, the imperfect will pass away. And that's why Paul says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, he says in verse 10, the partial will pass away. Second thing we learn here, we see in a childlike way now, the present age is compared to childhood, and the future age, I believe, is being compared to adulthood and maturity. Verse 11, we spoke like a child when we were young, we thought like a child, we reasoned like a child. How many of you remember what your elementary school looked like when you were growing up? Some of you kids are going, it looks just like my house. Okay, right. I understand that. But us adults who did not go to homeschool and went to public school, do you guys remember how big your elementary school was when you were a kid? You remember? The gymnasium was huge, and the classrooms were huge, and the teachers were huge, and this bully over here that took my lunch money was huge. And then you go back to the school. Did you ever do this? You go back to the school when you're an adult, and you go, it looks so little now. I mean, right? Because as a child, everything was different. Everything was big. You looked at it with a child's eyes. But then you go as an adult and you see it in a different way. And that's the way it is for us. We see things now with the eyes of a child. That doesn't mean we don't mature. I know we're supposed to mature, and hopefully we're all growing in our faith and we're increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, right? The glory of God is imparting to us. But at the same time, we're going to be a childlike in our understanding of God and His kingdom for our whole life. And it's only when we pass away or Jesus comes back and we walk into that realm, into that heavens that is just right between here and that wall, we just step into it, that we will say, oh, wow, I knew it would be glorious, but I never could imagine it like this. The present age, we are children. Right now we know Christ simply because we've received the revelation that can only come to us through the Spirit. We're in that number that Jesus talked about with Thomas. Remember Thomas? He didn't believe Jesus until what? What did he have to do? He had to see him with his own eyes. And not only that, he had to touch him. I need to put my hands where his nail, you know, the nails went out. I need to touch his side. And the next week, Jesus says, okay, Thomas, here I am. Put your hands where the nail prints are, and put your hands where the spear went into my side. But I love what happens then. Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God, because he saw it. And then Jesus said this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those, he's talking about us, blessed are those who have never seen and yet believed. Do you have to see Jesus to believe in him? No. Nobody could ever believe since AD 33 or whenever he died and was taken up into heaven. You know, Paul saw him in a vision, but we don't see him. We see him in his word. We see him in the body of Christ. We see him in the power and the majesty of a sunset or a sunrise, but we don't see him face to face. But we believe. We've been given a childlike understanding of who he is. But in the future age, we will see him face to face. Face to face. We think he's glorious now, but he is much more glorious than our childlike imagination can ever, ever come close to. When Paul says we see in a mirror dimly, you know, in the first century, mirrors were terrible, right? If you look in a mirror at your house, if it's a decent mirror, you can see yourself perfectly, can't you? It's a reverse image, but you see what you're supposed to see. But mirrors in the first century were polished metal. And we're laying on a table, and you know, you could kind of see that there's a human being looking back at you and not some otherworldly creature, but that was about it. You could not see yourself in great detail. It's hard to shave back then. Guys just had to let their beards grow, right? Because they couldn't see to shave. No, it was a poor reflection at best. You know what else I found out this week I didn't know? Seeing a mirror dimly was an expression in those days that philosophers would use to talk about something they didn't understand. Yeah, this is what's believed, but hey, we see in a mirror dimly. We don't really understand that. And that's what Paul is referring to. We don't really understand. We know the Bible is true. We believe it from cover to cover, and we put our weight on it, but we don't understand heaven. We don't understand the future age. We don't understand grace. I think if we really understood grace, we'd walk in it a whole lot more than we do. We don't really understand faith the way we will understand it once we get to heaven and faith becomes sight. And we need to walk in faith while we're on this side of the veil. And you know what occurred to me as I'm thinking about that this week? Saints, if it's true that we who have the Spirit of God in us and the lamp of God's Word in front of us see as in a mirror dimly, then how do those who do not have the Spirit of Christ and do not have the Word of God see to even get out of bed in the morning? That's not to condemn those who don't know Jesus. That's a word to us that they don't know Jesus. That's an encouragement to us that we shouldn't be harsh with the blind people because they can't see. We should be inviting to them. We should love them. We should invite them into a study of the Word. We should invite them into our homes for hospitality and fellowship so that we can build a bridge of relationship so that one day the truth can walk across that bridge and we can introduce them to Jesus so their eyes can be opened. You know, in Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote about how the world sees. He says, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. He's talking about the Jews, but this goes to everybody in the world who doesn't know Jesus. A veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We're going to baptize six kids today who have turned to the Lord, and the veil has been removed so that now they see Christ by faith. Not face to face, that's later, but by faith they believe, they see, they understand that Christ died for them and they've placed their faith in Him. And that's what needs to happen with our neighbors and our family members and our coworkers that don't know Jesus. That's why Josh and Sarah are in Nepal. You'll hear from them in a little while. It's because he has medical degrees, she has speech pathology, and they're there to help hurting people. But they're there so that people can see Jesus. So that the veil might be removed and they might come to know Christ. We see in a mirror dimly, but our lost neighbors can't see at all. They can't see at all. Oh, they think they can. Jesus said, if you knew you were blind, maybe you could see. But because you're blind, he said to the Pharisees in John 9, you can't see. In this coming age, we will know fully. He says, now I know in part, but when Christ returns, I will know fully, verse 12, even as I have been fully known. This is not to say, again, that we will have divine knowledge and know all things, because that's God. We are always and forever will be creatures. Even in heaven with our glorified bodies, we will still be created beings. And therefore, we will not be God. Right? Forget the Mormon doctrine that says one day you will be a god, you'll have your own planet. No, that's not in the Bible. We will always be gods. Apostrophe S. Belong to Him, His children, sons and daughters. And we will be joint heirs with Christ and we will be in heaven. It will be glorious. But we will not know everything like God does. That's what caused Satan to fall, wasn't it? He desired to be God. And so he was cast out of heaven. Now, God's love is perfect, and He's perfect in knowledge. For us to know fully means that we will finally and forever know God as those who have been chosen by Him and loved by Him. That's what love has to do with it. finally, when we see him face to face, then the love that Christ has for us that took him to the cross, we will finally understand, and love will be the way that we will know God as our Father. Certainly we can know him that way now, but not like we will know him that way then. A weak comparison, but one that works nonetheless for me, is how much we love a child when it's being formed in the womb of our wife, right? I mean, as soon as I found out we were expecting each of the children, I loved that child, but not anywhere like I loved that child when I saw that child face to face. And then it was like, oh, you can't take me away from this. We love God, we're growing in love for him, but nothing compared to what it will be like then, face to face with the Father who chose us and loved us before we were ever created. And that is what that day will be like, and for all eternity. Let's pray. Let's take a moment and you express in your heart to the Lord what you have heard from him this morning. And maybe he's encouraged you in something, or maybe he's shown you something you didn't understand, or maybe he has reminded you of something that you have turned away from, and he's calling you back because he says, I love you with a perfect love. Let's take a moment and just speak to him quietly. Father, we're thankful for the childlike understanding that we have, that you've given us to come to you. As you said, unless you come to me as a little child, then I can't, you can't be saved. And so we come, Lord, again as children who don't understand the things that even we think we understand sometimes. Lord, we come as children saying, Lord, we believe. We don't have to see you face to face yet to believe that you are God, and beside you there is no other, and that Jesus Christ is our way to know you. And Lord, we look forward to that day, one day when our faith will become sight and our knowledge will become perfected in a way that we can't even imagine now. And we will know you as we have already been fully known by you. You who made us your own. Oh Lord, help us to make you our own more and more day by day. Lord, becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Have your way in us, in this church, in other churches that are represented here today, as we have visitors from different churches. We pray your blessing upon them and their work as well. Those who are missionaries to Nepal, those who are going to be missionaries in Jackson, Mississippi, or on college campuses, for the glory of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.